in the house of the Lord here today? Yes. You know, I've been pastoring. This is what, my 17th year of pastoring. And you know, you start to, you know, learn the patterns and things. And of course, the weekend following Thanksgiving has traditionally been a little bit of a logy service for folks. Why don't we just go ahead and break that tradition here today? Amen. You know, I know this week was busy, you know, and of course this is a heavily, you know, one of the biggest traveling weekends of the year. And look how well that you did. You know, you filled the house of God on this weekend. We're still missing several families that are traveling and whatnot, but it's just so good to be here. And let's make sure that we're here giving our best. And it does feel like a long time since we've been here. You know, I came down to the church property last Sunday at 8 a.m., and I was here with Robert. He was down here even earlier than that, and we were here with the plow guy, and he was trying to clear our lot, and he'd get half of it done, and he'd have to go back and start the other half again. We had the lot salted and everything. It still did not cut through all the weather. And of course, we knew that many people probably weren't going to try to come out anyways. But that lot was so slippery, so snow-filled, we just thought, well, we don't, you know, want it to be unsafe for somebody. And I was asked this week, you know, like, Pastor, is it going to be difficult to get the church building back onto its foundation? Because I always said, we only cancel a Sunday service if the snow pushes the building off the foundation. Well, that was only the second time, I think, ever that we had canceled the Sunday morning. Folks, you know, I'm all on board. I'm all out for the house of God. But there are times that it starts to become a matter of, like, pure safety. And, of course, the Lord will give us that discretion. And so, but it's been a couple of weeks, and I'm just glad to be here today. Amen. It's good to see some new faces here. We just welcome you to Family Church. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God's got good works to do in your life. It tells us over there in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created in his workmanship. We are created in Christ to do good works, which the Lord prepared for us to do in advance. And so he already knows what good things he has for us in our lives, things for us to do and to accomplish. And we just encourage you, if you're visiting here today, get into God's plan. Find out what he wants you to do in your life. That is the only plan that is truly blessed. Amen. In church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to see you. Praise the Lord. Most of that snow is all gone out there. And just like we're going to say in this message today, that's all right, because our joy was never found in the weather anyway, right? Amen. Well, who's ready for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're also going to be in John chapter 15 if you want to make a spot there as you turn past that. 2 weeks ago, of course, we weren't here last Sunday, but 2 weeks ago I started a series of messages called Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. And it was kind of a continuation of a series of messages that I was giving about overcoming the wicked one and how to deal in true spiritual warfare. And of course, this is a continuation, because walking in the fruits of the Spirit is what keeps the devil out of our lives. You know, that keeps us off his turf. And so it is related. And we're over here in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16 again. Of course, 2 weeks ago, I started on the first and the greatest fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is love, right? Love is the highest attribute of God. It is the highest of all the fruits of the Spirit. It is our absolute priority. It is what should motivate us in our lives. And we saw this a couple weeks ago, that we looked at some different forms of love that the Bible describes, or ways that we treat people, our generosity, our good attitude, you know, and so on. And we saw this that in the Bible over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that there's constraining love. The Bible says that the love of Christ, or the love for Christ, constrains us, all right? That word constrains, it means to compel, to control, or to hold back, or to restrain. And we know this, we can tell when we truly love God in our life because it'll hold us back from doing a lot of things that we shouldn't. Amen. We don't follow God out of rules. We follow God out of love. You know, there's certain things that I don't do anymore that I used to do in my old life. I don't, you know, not do those things to follow God's rules. I do it because I don't want to hurt God. I want to love him. Amen. I want to put him first. And so the love of God will constrain us. You know, maybe if you had a bad temper before you're saved, if you will renew your mind with the word of God, all of a sudden you'll restrain that temper. You won't flip out. You know, all of a sudden you're not as moody, you're not as angry, you're not, you know, insulting people. Why? You might feel like doing those things, but something on the inside of you holds you back. See, so many Christian marriages would not only survive, they would thrive if they lived in constraining love, if they held back the harsh words, or even held back things that aren't necessarily evil, but they just put their priorities straight in their life. Amen. The love for God will hold back even things that aren't wrong, but just to reserve a place of priority for the things of God or for the things of marriage or raising a family and so on. So the love of God holds us back. It constrains us. And by default, that controls our actions or compels us to do certain things. See, the love for God makes me want to serve in my local church, all right? It wants me to accomplish those things and hold other characteristics back. You know, we don't want to lose our temper. We don't want to get into maliciousness and insults and gossiping about people and all those things. The love of God constrains us. See, I used to drink a lot of alcohol before I knew Jesus. But when the love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, my love for Christ restrained me from that habit. And that's why on January the 18th of 2003, I took my last alcoholic drink and I'm never having another one. Because that thing was trying to control me. But from that day forward, I made sure that the love for Christ controlled me, right? Amen. It restrained me from that habit. I had other addictions in my life. Well, my love for Jesus constrained me out of those addictions. Yeah, it was tough on the flesh, but that's what the fruits of the Spirit are for, to crucify the flesh. And we saw this, that love is not only constrained, but we said this, love is also submissive. You know, who and what you submit yourself to. Are you submitted to God? Right? James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But notice you have to be submitted to God before the devil's ever going to, you know, be fleeing from you. Submissive means, Lord, have your way. Lord, your ways over my ways. Lord, your thoughts over my thoughts. Lord, your preferences over my preferences. See, if you submit to God, you prefer him. That's why I prefer to be in the house of the Lord. I prefer to be a tither. I prefer to serve. Amen? Amen. Because the love of God is submissive. What if you were submissive in your marriage? The Bible says over there in Ephesians 5:21, speaking of marriage, therefore submitting yourselves one to another, right, in the fear of the Lord. And he goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When certain people, men especially, will say, well, the woman's supposed to submit to me. Well, the scripture says we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. Just maybe a husband submits in a different way. A wife will submit in a different way, but we are supposed to be submissive. How do you know you're submissive in your marriage? You say, honey, I prefer you. Your ways over my ways. I tell you what, when a marriage does that, you're going to have heaven on earth. In so many Christian marriages, they refuse to be submissive one to another, but that's the glory of God when you submit. Amen? And of course, we said this also, that the love of God is obedient. You know, and of course, that goes along with submission. When we are in love with the Lord, we obey him, right? In the same way, we also obey our spouses in certain things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, that really brought the house down. I preached that a couple weeks ago. I'm going to be mentioning some similar things here today. Oh, boy, people just love to hear. Because, see, the fact of the matter is our flesh wants everybody in the world to obey us. Your flesh wants your boss to obey you, wants your spouse to obey you, your kids should obey you, you know, and all the things you want, you just want life to just obey you. But see, when you're spiritual, you don't demand that your spouse obeys you. You look to, how can I prefer you? The Bible says that a woman, you know, guides the affairs of the house. You know, there's certain things, and my wife wants certain things around the house done a certain way. Guess what? God has graced her for that, so I obey that. But God has graced me as the husband also in things of safety and security. And so my wife will obey me in those kinds of things. And see, it's pride that refuses to submit. If you, I want everybody to just obey me. I want it my way. God has nothing to do with somebody that is so proud. Because the scripture says that God will resist the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humble means to be submissive. Jesus Christ submitted to evil men in order to redeem you and I. It was not the most fun way. He did not, you know, of course, naturally enjoy that, but he did it to accomplish a supernatural purpose. When you're submissive in your marriage, the supernatural can start to operate in your home. You know, but so many, you know, spouses, they want it their way, my way or the highway. God can't use you. God can't bless you. He resists the proud. He resists them. God says, nope, keep them out. Nope, keep them away. Oh, you don't want the power of God to be resisting you. Have you ever seen a magnet? You know how the magnet has a north and a south pole and opposites attract? But when you put two north ends together and you can start to see that magnet push away, isn't, you know that funny feeling when magnets are resisting? It's unseen, but there's a magnetic field there that is resisting each side. That's exactly what's taking place when you're proud and not submissive. The power of God is there's like a force field there that can't get through it. Amen. Now today we're going to talk about supernatural joy. And so this will be part two of this series, Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. I gave us a lot of review because we were gone there last Sunday. Now verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, so many times people have interesting ideas of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, there are different levels of walking in the Spirit. However, the primary and most important way to walk in the Spirit of God is not to see visions, not to pursue spiritual experiences such as dreams and even, you know, supernatural happenings. Don't throw rotten tomatoes at me yet, right? God is a supernatural God. All right. However, he tells us first and foremost, don't pursue spiritual experiences as much as you should pursue the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is not about the Lord teaching you how to see visions. It's not teaching you how to work miracles. It is not teaching you how to dream dreams. It is teaching you how to be stable and trustworthy and to fulfill the priorities of the Spirit of God. The priorities of the Spirit of God. Does that mean God is not a God of visions? Of course he is. All right, but just ask yourself this question. Am I stable enough to receive an experience like that? See, God isn't giving those experiences to people who are not stable. The devil seeks to give experiences to people who are unstable. The devil will find a spiritually unstable person, and he will give them a vision. He will make sure they're flaky. He will give them something weird and something that's not from God, and it creates a whole lot of damage. All right? I say this, pursue the fruits of the Spirit, and everything else will take care of itself. Because are you stable enough to receive that experience? Are you trustworthy enough for God to give you that experience? The fruits of the Spirit will make you trustworthy. I hear so many Christians, folks, please make sure you understand the balance that I'm teaching here. I hear so many Christians, they go, oh, God said this to me. God said this to me. God showed me this. God showed me this. God said, God showed. I said, well, my goodness, he is a revealer of secrets, the Bible says. The book of Daniel gives us a name for God. He is a revealer of secrets. All right, but if God's telling you secrets, why are you blabbing them all over the place? God is not blessing or trusting a gossip, right? When the Lord shows you something or God gives you that experience, he expects you to be trustworthy with it, to know what the purpose of it is and only talk about it when and where it's appropriate. You know, people ask me, Pastor, have you had experiences in the Lord? Yes, I have. Actually, I've had some recently. And guess how many people I've told about? None. And I'm not going to until I know the time and the place for it to be revealed. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was a teenager, she was told that she was pregnant with the Son of God, it does not say that she went out and shouted it from the mountaintops, right? What did she do? The Bible says she pondered those things in her heart, right? But when Jesus was born, it was the angels that announced it. She waited for God for the time and the place and the purpose. You know, so many Christians, they run around, God did this, God showed me this, God showed me that. Well, I tell you what, if you're going to be stable and trustworthy, you're not going to be flaky like that. Amen. Are you getting some help with that? Praise the Lord. So I'm going to say it again. Pursue the fruits of the Spirit, and the rest will take care of itself. God says, I want you working on your character. I want you to work on your love walk, your joy, you know, your faith, your patience. Amen. He goes on to tell us your humility, your self-control, your gentleness and goodness. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so now let's go hold your place here in Galatians 5. We are going to come back. Well, no. Real quickly, before you turn, go down to verse 22. Let's again read the list of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits. And remember, he calls it the fruits because these are the identifying characteristics of God. A fruit is what identifies a tree, what it truly is. If a tree has apples on it, you know what kind of tree it is. If it has oranges on it, you know what kind of tree it is. But the fruit of the Spirit, or what God wants you to be known by, he does not want you to be known for your visions. He does not want you to be known for your dreams. He does not want you to be known by spiritual experiences. Those things may come along with the plan of God. But he does not want you to be known for it. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. He wants you to be known for that. Joy, he wants you to be known for that. Peace, long-suffering means extreme patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law or no charges can come against you. Or literally, when you walk in the fruits of the Spirit, the devil cannot win an accusation against you. You are untouchable. There's nothing that can come against the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. But go back to verse 22. I want you to see again what the first two fruits of the Spirit are. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy. There's a reason why these fruits are named together, that they're listed back to back. Now go with me, hold your place here in Galatians 5. Go back to John chapter 15. Praise the Lord, we're setting this up. The first thing I'm going to give you here today is the relationship between love and joy. The relationship between love and joy. You want supernatural joy in your life? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're coming out of the turkey stupor, right? Coming out of the post-Thanksgiving delirium. I have to say, I truly believe Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I really do. And it's not because I'm really not a foodie or something like that. I just like how families get together and there's so much less pressure than Christmas. There's so much less pressure. Already, do you know, as a pastor, this from Thanksgiving to the New Year is by far the hardest month of the year on people? Anyway, all the pressure, all the obligations, people spend money that they shouldn't, they get themselves in bad places, marriages get tested more at this time of year than any other. That's why I like Thanksgiving. People get together, they eat food, and just enjoy each other's company without being obligated and all this other stuff. Praise the Lord. By the way, come to our Christmas service. It's going to be great. Glory to the Lord. Go to John chapter 15, and this time we're going to start in verse 6. I've been reading this passage the last several weeks. Jesus speaking, he says, "If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Think about the power that is. If you'll get into the word, if you'll know it, if you'll be a doer of the word, right, you will get to this place. You ask the Lord for what, according to his will, you will not be denied. Not be denied. That's a powerful verse right there. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified." If you want to glorify God, your Father, here's how you do it. It says that you bear much fruit. Everyone say much fruit. He says, "So shall you be my disciples." The disciples of Christ should bear much fruit. Amen. How many of you know being fruitful for the Lord is not a suggestion? It's a requirement. So many times we have this idea, just get people saved, and whether they're fruitful or not, well, if they're fruitful, that's just an extra bonus. No, God doesn't have unfruitful Christians. He has fruitful Christians. And of course, being fruitful is being abundant in the fruits of the Spirit. All right. He says, "When you bear much fruit, then you're my disciples." Verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." He says, "Continue in my love." He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." There it is. There's how we abide in the Lord's love. We just obey him. That's why we say, love is obedient. Love, when you have a love for Christ, you love to obey Christ. When people don't obey Christ, it's real simple. They haven't developed a love for him. Right? "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." He says, this talk about the Father's love and abiding in my love, he says, "I said this to you about love, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be" what? "Full." Not empty. Not half full. Whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, it's half full, half empty. It doesn't matter. God wants it full. Full. That means he says that my joy might remain in you, that you would be sustained with long-lasting, everlasting joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And he says, "And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Go back up to verse 11, and let's talk about the relationship between love and joy. Are you ready for this? All right, the word joy there. Sometimes we think joy is just a fun and happy feeling, but that's not what joy is to God. Joy is this. Are you ready? Joy, you can look up the words just like I do. All right, and of course you can study these things out. The word joy means to take delight in something or somebody else. To have joy means who and what you delight in. Praise the Lord. And literally it means this: to delight in something or somebody with a deep-hearted purpose. To delight in something or somebody with a deep-hearted purpose. All right. Doesn't mean to delight in yourself. See, happy feelings, they benefit you. But joy will delight in somebody else. See, we've got a complete backwards definition of what joy is. We think we've just got joy if we're having a good day. Oh, we got a bonus at work. Oh, joy. Which, hey, it's better to get a bonus than not, right? Nothing wrong with being happy about those things. But today, we're going to learn to differentiate. Did I say that right? Not really. But we're going to learn to distinguish the difference between true Bible joy and just happy-go-lucky feelings that come and go. See, because happiness, you know, feelings of happiness come and go, but the joy that comes from the Lord should what? Remain in you. Okay? He says that your joy would be full. Full joy. Supernatural joy. from heaven, from Jesus. Amen. The word joy means to take delight in something or someone with purpose. It means literally you take gladness in someone else beside yourself. So now we're already starting to see this connection between love and joy. And like I said, look at the word remain. Jesus says, he says, I want this love or this joy to remain in you, or it will sustain you at all times while you are on this earth. Does that mean every moment on earth feels happy, feels glad? He says, but you've got the joy that will remain. That means it's sustainable or long-lasting joy. Amen. Now notice the word full. He wants this long-lasting joy to be full, and that means fulfilling, rewarding, completely satisfied in this life. Amen. All right? So notice if you delight yourself in the right things with purpose, it can give you long-lasting, rewarding, and fulfilling joy. Doesn't that sound exactly like what every human being on this earth is really looking for? The problem is they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Well, that almost sounds like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. I don't know who sang that, but it sure is true. A lot of people are looking for the joy of God in places they shouldn't be looking, all right? So here's the relationship. Are you ready? The relationship between love and joy. You love whatever you consistently delight in. Whatever you consistently delight in, that is the proving of your love. All right? Whatever you delight in or whatever you consistently obey, all right, or listen to. So this is a relationship. You love whatever you consistently delight in. Now, it might surprise you if you start soberly looking at your life. Sometimes we discover that we've been consistently delighting in things that do not produce supernatural joy. And that's what we've got to remember. Everyone puts their joy or their delight into something. But the question is, does that something put supernatural joy into you? All right, we all are putting our joy somewhere. Sometimes people are putting their joy in their jobs. What does that mean? They listen to it, they obey it. Of course, we've got to be responsible in our work, but they live for that job. It tells them what to do. They will obey that job more than they will obey God. They live for it, they're obsessed with it. There's people that get into businesses and they just live for it and obey that. They put it over the things of God. What does that mean? They're delighting consistently into something that cannot produce supernatural joy. There's people that put their delight all into hobbies. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have jobs or businesses or hobbies? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we should put our delight first in the things of the Lord more than those natural things. People will put delight in their relationships. Oh, I will see this. I will see it with married people. I see it with dating people. I see it with people who are not dating anybody, but they long for a relationship, which that is not wrong. Nothing wrong with wanting to be married or to have a fulfilling relationship. However, when you delight in that more than you delight in the Lord, that person is no longer a blessing. They're an idol. Oh, boy. People obey something. They're either obeying their job. Sometimes they're obeying their hobbies. All right, sometimes they're obeying their kids' hobbies or extracurricular activities, their businesses, other relationships, all right? But when we're doing those things, we're obeying or delighting in things that cannot reciprocate supernatural joy, all right? Joy can only come from when God is your number one delight, priority, motive, and interest in this life. Amen. See, even things like our physical health, even things like our material belongings, if we're not careful, we start to delight in those things. Oh, yeah. You're right. Come on. More than God. Yeah. Even things like health or material belonging can become our main priority. And people want to delight in those things. See, this is why an abusive message of prosperity. when you have a perverted prosperity gospel, people start to subtly start to pursue or delight into material blessings. It's an easy way to chase stuff and justify that it's all about God. It is a false gospel. Does God want to bless us, everybody? Yes. Does God want to prosper us? Yes, but he does not want us to delight in the blessings more than delight after him. Amen. See how easy it is? I have seen so many Christians. I have literally had people that were once part of this church. I had this one man come up to me and say, you know what, Pastor? I've been tithing for 9 months, and I'm not making any more money than I was 9 months ago. I said, well, brother, don't be dismayed, because we don't tithe to make more money. We tithe to love God, to obey God. He said, well, the Bible says that blessings will come as a result. I said, yeah, they do. I said, but you're not to love the blessing more than you're loving God. Yeah, and he got all offended. He literally gave me a stack of papers of all the things that he, you know, believed and you know, believed that should have happened by now. He literally thought that, you know, because he was a tither for 9 months, that he was going to get, you know, a delivery of gold coins on his, you know, front step. He didn't literally believe that, but that's the way he acted. You know, folks, we don't obey God because we love the blessings more than we love him. Come on now. Praise the Lord. See, those things are great. How many of you know being blessed financially, that is a blessing, right? Praise God for it. Having your physical health, that's a blessing of the Lord. Amen. That is a good thing. Those things are great, but even when something we desire doesn't go the exact direction we want it to, we have to remember, my joy wasn't in that to begin with. What if your joy is on a job or your income? And what if you lose that job? I've seen a lot of Christians lose their jobs and they lost their joy at the same time. Why? Because they put their joy on something they could lose. When you put your joy on something that you can lose, you will lose it. The devil will work hard to get you to place your joy on things that can go away. Because when they go away, you lose your joy, right? And you've lost your joy in the Lord. See, there's people, they even put their joy in the weather, right? How many people I've heard every year at the first snowfall we get, usually in November or so, people say, oh my goodness, it's winter. I hate this time of year. I hate this place. I'm moving to Florida. I'm out of here. All right. Okay, so a snowfall told you to just go and change your whole life. Imagine how you're eliminating the voice of the Holy Spirit when you've put your joy simply in the weather. You know, if I looked out there and if I had to judge my joy by what was going on out there in the weather, think about how you'd be all over the place. See, when you put your joy in things that just change all the time, you know, and I'm not saying the devil's the author of the weather all the time. I know it seems like it. You know, I know we feel that way. But if the weather isn't good, guess what? My joy wasn't in that weather anyway. Oh, Pastor, I lost my job. There's so many people at the same time, to be fair. They'll say, Pastor, you know, we're going through a hard time, but you know what? God's good. God's good. God's there. He's going to be faithful. God's going to provide. See, they were not moved by that, because their joy wasn't in that job. See, if you place your joy on something that can go away, see, that's why we say all the time around here, what are you gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find? See, this is the relationship between love and joy. If you put all your love on something that can go away, then you're gonna be rocked to your core. But if you're, listen, boy, people are going to misunderstand this. My wife and my boys produce, they're such an amazing blessing. I'm not saying this to boast or to brag. My wife and I are in our 20th year of marriage, and I can say this, that we have a marriage that's heaven on earth. I mean, it's just been wonderful. I really believe we're probably in the top, you know, half of 1% of just, you know, a marriage that's so rock solid and wonderful. However, I'd be a fool to ever think that the source of my joy was my wife and my kids. They're not. I would never do that to them. You want to put something at risk? Put your joy on them. Put your joy on that job. Put your joy on that business. You're putting it to risk. Say, Pastor, well, aren't you grateful? Here's the thing. My joy is in the Lord, and I am grateful for all the blessings. My joy and my delight is in the Lord. I love to obey him. I love to know him. I love to serve him in the church. I love to serve you and others in the church. Amen. I love to give. I love to tithe. I want to serve. Praise the Lord. My delight is upon him. I would never do that to my wife and kids. I would never do that to this church. This church is not the joy of my life. All right, the Lord is the joy of my life, and I'm so grateful to be part of this church family. See, a lot of Christians, they get that backwards. I have seen people walk through tremendous trial. People that have lost loved ones, people that have lost their savings and stuff like that. And I've seen them just go through those trials with complete joy. Why? Because their joy was founded on the Lord. But when you get it reversed, if your joy is found in blessings and then you're only grateful to the Lord, you know what I mean? People, that's what prosperity is, the pursuit of prosperity, that's what makes it so dangerous. They start to pursue the blessings and then they're just grateful to the Lord. Like, oh, I was after this, that, after that, and now I'm just grateful. Well, it's good to be grateful for God. But you see what I mean? You don't put your joy in those things. Amen. Don't get that backwards. Don't get that backwards. My joy is in the Lord. And then I'm just grateful. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things would be added. You could say it this way. Put your joy first in the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Do you know the material blessings that I have in my life? I've never asked for. I've never asked for it. I don't ask for it. I do not sit there. I do not pray about money. If I have a need, I say, Father, you are faithful. You see this need. When this church has a need, we just went through this past year. We had to put in a new parking lot. It was a big expense. How many of you know when you're the pastor and you're responsible for that, that has a way of trying to take away your joy? And I say, nope, Lord, you see the need. Our joy wasn't in that parking lot anyway. So, Lord, we'll have another one. Amen. Put your needs upon him, all right? Put your joy on him and the needs will be taken care of. So many people, they have it backwards. When I hear all this stuff, all this preaching about how to get more money God's way, now God does have a way to handle money. But when people teach it in such a way, it teaches people to go out and pursue money. Pursue the Lord. Let him guide you. He will bless you, and he will tell you what to do with it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So is our joy in the Lord here today? Yes. You will, whatever you delight in, that's what you put your love upon. That's the relationship between love and joy. Some people, all they think about is I'd have joy if I finally could get my health back or get this pain out of my body. Be careful. Do not let the devil deceive you into thinking that physical health is all where your joy is. It's so easy to do. We've all walked through things, some of us more than others, where it seems all of a sudden very difficult to have joy, when your body is being tested in a certain way. And it's so easy to start thinking, I'd have my joy back if I just got this pain out of my body or my body was healed or something. No, physical healing is not your joy. He said, I spoke these things to you that my joy would remain in you and that your joy would stay full. Do you know your joy can be full even in the midst of the hardest trial of your life? See, joy is not a fun feeling all the time. Joy is a choice of where I'm going to put that joy. My feelings don't tell me what my joy is on. I tell my feelings what my joy is on. Let me show you this. I wasn't planning on going here. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. So maybe like, well, I don't feel happy today. That's the problem. You're trying to live on feelings. Joy is not a feeling as much as it is a choice. It is where I've put my purpose in this life. If you are here and you are a faithful Christian, that you're purposing everything in your heart, your character, and your actions to put God first, let me just tell you, that's your joy.
Amen.
That's your joy. You have more than enough joy.
Right.
Don't let the devil tell you, well, you're still, you know, lacking. You don't have joy. If you just get that business, if you just get that job, then you would have joy. The devil is always going to tell you that the grass is greener on the other side. He's a liar. I heard one minister say this. He's like, the devil's trying, you know, and he was saying this in terms of marriage. A lot of times when marriages are struggling, the devil will tempt each spouse to start looking at other people, you know, that the grass is greener on the other side. You'd be happier if you're with somebody else. He said, if the devil's telling you the grass is greener, he said, tell him he's a liar and just grow your own grass. You know what I mean? Grow your own grass. What does that mean? Do what you can do. You know, don't try to change what you have. Delight in what you have. Oh, I'm telling you, marriages, you know why your marriage is struggling? Because you're not delighting in your spouse. Say, well, I'm waiting for them to delight in me. That's the problem. You're expecting all this delight. Make me happy. Do this for me. See, whoa, are you ready? Well, we know who the guilty one is over here. I'm joking. Praise the Lord. You know, so many marriages, I see it all the time. They don't do this enough. I'm waiting for them. You know, they're basically saying, I'm waiting for them. They don't delight in me enough. See, the devil wants attention. The Lord gives attention. Do you know the difference? See, it's the spirit of the enemy that says that your spouse is never enough. Accuse them, blame them. But have you delighted in them? Have you tested to see what your marriage could actually become if you just did your part and started to delight yourself in them? If you started to prefer them, forgive them, be gracious to them? But all marriages, especially in America, it's selfish, selfish, selfish. Give me this, give me that, when I want it, what I want, right now, or else this thing is over. The problem with the American church is that we've never developed a true covenant mentality.
You're right.
We don't live by covenant. We live by selfishness. See, the fruits of the Spirit are to crucify your selfishness. Love, right? That means put somebody first. Joy, delight in somebody or something else first. Yeah. Patience, delight in somebody else first. Oh, amen. Are you getting something out of this? All right, so the relationship between love and joy. Let's talk about the second thing here. Are you ready? Supernatural joy versus superficial joy. We've talked a lot about where superficial joy comes from. It comes from delighting in the Lord. You know, the reason why so many Christians are depressed, filled with anxiety, they loathe their life, is because they're not delighting in the Lord. You know, and again, I'm not saying that that's the only thing that leads to depression and anxiety, but it's a big part of it. You know, so many Christians are like, well, I don't get it. Where's God? Are you putting him first? I'm going to say something. I know this sounds almost financial, but if you are not a tither, expect nothing else. I'm going to make somebody mad with that. I'm just going to say this. If you do not obey God financially, there's not much else he can do for you. Pastor, I just don't believe you. Well, don't believe me. Believe Jesus. I was going to show you this verse here in just a second. I was going to take you over to Hebrews 12. But real quickly, where is that verse? Can you try Luke chapter 16? Start in verse 10. I know we'll get to it if we start there, I believe. Just being led. People say, I want the joy of the Lord. I want this and that. Well, are you obeying him? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Look at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the what? Unrighteous mammon. I'm being led by the Spirit to say this. You know why? Because there's people that are knocking on the doors of heaven and wondering where, you know, things are being held up. Well, go back to the beginning. What could be holding it up? If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, which is simply what? Money. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus speaking. He says, if you don't do what God said to do financially, if you can't even be faithful in that which is least, which notice, money is least, you know, in the eyes of God. That doesn't mean it's not important. It's least of the important things. He said, that which is least, if you can't do the most simple thing, why would God trust you to bring a supernatural act into your life? You know, if we're not obeying God, if we're not doing what we know to do, don't expect much to happen from there on out. Boy, I sure got quiet in here today. Woo, praise the Lord. Listen, if we want joy to operate in our lives, we've got to put him first. Can you bring up Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? This is the verse I was going to show you. You don't have to have, you know, everything around you, you know, going perfectly to have joy. Actually, just the opposite. You could be walking through the toughest time of your life and have joy operating in your life. Looking unto what? Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. This is what faith looks like, folks. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Does that mean it felt good on the cross? No, it was the most excruciating moment of his natural life. And then the most excruciating spiritual moment came when the Father turned his back on him. That was worth than the nail. That was worse than the nails in the hands. That was worse than the spear in the side. That was worse even than descending into hell. Jesus knew at that point he was separated from God the Father, right? So none of those things felt good. But the Bible says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you handle the cross? How do you handle the shame? How do you handle the trial in this life? You handle it with joy. What does that mean? Jesus Christ kept delighting in the Father even when he knew he was coming up to the cross. He kept delighting in you and I even when he was coming up to the cross. His joy was found in his purpose, not a happy feeling. So many Christians are lacking this supernatural joy because they do not have God-given purpose in their life. The one thing that you should pray for most, Lord, show me your purpose. Yes. Show me what you would have for me to do. Show me those works that you've prepared in advance for me to do. Yes. You getting something out of this? Yes. I realize this happens to me all the time. Sometimes I get tempted to feel like my joy is in other stuff. And then all the time I learn the lesson, wait a minute, no. My joy is in the Lord. Yes. My joy is in the purpose that he gave me for my life. Amen and amen. Here's the difference between supernatural joy and superficial joy. Superficial joy are just things that make you feel good, feel happy on the surface. Nothing wrong with some of these things. There's nothing wrong with superficial joys in our life. I mean, there's things that are just fine within themselves, but they just bring us superficial joy. How many of you know hobbies? You should have a hobby. You know, you should enjoy natural life. Yes. You do know this, right? The Bible tells us over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God gave us all things to what? Richly enjoy. However, he did not give you money to love it. Yeah. All right, there is a difference, but God does. You know, the blessing of the Lord, you know, maketh rich and adds no sorrow. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, what? Makes rich and adds no sorrow. But see, if you're pursuing riches over God, it will produce sorrow. That's why we're warned about it all the time, that we have proper balance. Superficial joy are just things that make you feel good on the surface. Let's just take some simple examples. How about watching a football game? Oh, is it wrong to watch football? No, but it probably should be. You know, I tell you what, you know, I grew up a hardcore Buffalo Bills fan. I just downright resent the fact that I even care whether they win or lose. Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? They've been winning the last couple weeks. Yeah, it's this roller coaster. You know, it's like, really, is it worth it? You know, and so when the Bills lose, guess what? Your joy wasn't in the Bills anyway. If you're going through a tough time financially, your joy wasn't in the money anyway. If you were going through a tough time physically, Lord, I still believe you. My joy wasn't in, you know, my physical health anyway. You know, if your relationship is struggling or if your job is at risk or you lost money or funds and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you're coming into an expense or something, guess what? Your joy wasn't found on those things. When the church faced that, you know, new parking lot out there, my joy isn't found in that thing. If I've got a need, Father, you see the need, but my delight is in you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Football in of itself is not wrong. Is it wrong to go to an amusement park? No, those are places filled with superficial joy. Is it wrong to go hunting or fishing? No, those things are a blessing, but they are a superficial joy. Even really good superficial joys, like going on a vacation, maybe you love the ocean. Does anyone in here love being at the ocean? I am that guy too. I can just sit on a beach all day and just look at the ocean. You know, it fulfills me, like in a natural sense. It just refreshes me. I mean, praise God. That's a blessing, but my joy is still in the Lord. Superficial blessings are not wrong, but here's the point that I'm making here today. So many Christians are just trying to live on superficial joy. They just keep going to the superficial joys, keep trying to, you know, piece together a life of happiness. God's in there, he's not first, but they're chasing all these other things, and they keep finding that their joy runs out, runs out, runs out. Yes. If you are trying to live on superficial joys, if you are just having delight in all these other things, and then God is not first, those superficial joys are going to bring you down. They're going to bring you down. The devil does not mind you enjoying something that puts it over the delight that you have in God. Do you know the devil can give you blessings too? Do you know that? Do you know the devil can make you rich? God's not against the rich. Don't misunderstand. Do you know that? Whose job is it to make sure you know the difference, whether something's from God or something's from the devil? That's your job. See, doesn't the Bible say in the end of, what is it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, test all things, prove all things. All right, doesn't 1 John 4:4 says, test the spirits, whether they be of God. Say, well, Pastor, I just need scriptural proof that the devil can make you rich. Well, how about Matthew chapter 4? How about Luke chapter 4? Remember, the devil took Jesus into a high mountain, and he showed him all the nations and the riches thereof. And he says, all this has been delivered unto me, and the devil was not lying when he said that. Who owns right now in this dispensation that you and I live in, at this moment, who owns all the riches of the world? The devil does. Do you know that? Do you understand that? He told Jesus, he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the riches and the wealth of the nations. Remember that? And some people, they say, well, the devil was lying. No, the devil actually wasn't lying there, because other scriptures tell us that, but also it wouldn't be a temptation on Christ if it was just a lie. You do read over in the book of Revelation, right? There comes a time when the angels announce that the kingdoms of this earth have become that of God the Father and Christ. There's coming a time, but right now, do you understand that the nations right now are under the jurisdiction of Satan? Do you know that? See, and when people, you know, the devil does not mind making you rich if it's going to distract you away from delighting into the Lord. He won't mind giving you the job of your dreams if it takes you out of God's plan. I know, because I've seen it as a pastor. Say, well, Pastor, are you saying it's better to be poor than, you know, just financially? Is it better just to have nothing? No, that's not what the scripture says. You know, we quote Jeremiah 29:11 all the time. I could quote Deuteronomy 8:18, right? He says, behold, I've given, God said this. He said, behold, I've given unto you power to get wealth, that you may establish my covenant, that I may establish my covenant with you as I did with your forefathers, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes. And then he goes on to warn them. He says, but when you move into goodly houses, he said, when you dig up the riches of the land, he said, make sure you don't forget the Lord your God. He said, because these natural things can be a blessing. God put Adam in the land of Havilah. Remember that? And he says, and there was gold in that land, and the gold of that land was good. God's not against gold and wealth. He's against it taking first place in your life. And the devil knows this, right? Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, he said, for wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And I think I reversed those two. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. Wherever your heart is, your treasure will be. You know, the same thing. We know and understand that we will see what's in our heart by what we treasure. By what we treasure. And is it wrong to have nice things? No, it's not wrong to have nice things. But we've got to make sure that we are mature enough spiritually to have that right balance. Amen? See, because the devil will give you every superficial joy he can if it comes in front of God. He'll give you the job of your dreams. He will show you a house that's somewhere else, and it will move you out of your church family, move you out of where God has for you. He'll show you a new job. He'll show you better weather. He'll send you postcards from Arizona and Florida. The goal is not to get what makes us happy. The goal is to get what makes God happy. Amen. Superficial joy versus supernatural joy. Here is where people are losing their supernatural joy. They're living on superficial joys and investing very little into supernatural joy. Yes. For you to have sustained, rewarding, satisfied joy, your delight in the things of God must outweigh superficial joys in your life. Let me say that again. If you want to have supernatural joy that will outweigh everything else, you're going to have to make sure that your supernatural, you delight in things of God, and it's got to outweigh your delight in superficial things. You understand? Oh, praise God. I know there's a lot of things I enjoy in life, but when it's time to put God first, it's time to put God first. You know, there's things in my life that do not, that I enjoy, but they're not going to come in front of God. You know, there's things that are not going to be first. Praise the Lord. You can have them, but you got to have them in the right place. Here's the thing. How do you know when you are living in supernatural joy versus superficial joy? Are you ready for this? Here's the word that is related and connected to all joy. It is this: rest. Rest. When I say rest, I'm not just talking about whether or not you get enough sleep every night, which, praise God, you need to have enough sleep, all right? I mean, you need at least an hour and a half, 2 hours, you know? I'm joking. Sometimes people go through those tests and those trials. I actually, just to be honest, I've been through those trials before where I've just gotten into modes in life where it's like, man, give me 3 hours and I'm up in the middle of the night and wanting to go at it and just got a lot to do and stuff like that. The Bible says you have to study to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. You've got to study, okay, or literally train yourself to be quiet-minded.
Very good, Pastor.
All right. I know that sounds very zen, but God thought of it first. It wasn't zen that taught us that. It's the Bible that taught us that. Praise the Lord. All right. The word that is so much connected to how you know you have supernatural joy, are you in the rest of faith? You know when your joy is full, not when you just feel happy all the time, but you are at rest no matter what you're facing. Amen. You could be going through the loss of income, but are you resting? Meaning you're not trouble-hearted about it. You might be going through a physical trial in your body, you know, but you have rest in your spirit. See, rest is the indicator of supernatural joy. Do you know that? Oh, Pastor, I wasn't even planning on going there. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. I wasn't even planning on going. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Do you know that the word rest, do you know what the Bible word for rest is? It's the word Sabbath. Do you know what the Bible word for rest is? It's Sabbath. How many of you have heard of the Sabbath before? You say, well, I know, Pastor, we're observing the Sabbath today. Well, are we? We will find out if we are. If you are troubled, panicked, and worried about the situation you're facing, I'm telling you what, you have not found Sabbath. Sabbath was never a day. Do you know that? Okay, in the Old Testament, the Jews observed the Sabbath, which would have been our Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. You know that? Okay? And so that Sabbath, you know, was we looked at it as it was a part of the week or a day of the week or so on. But how many of you know, if you study the word, God said, I never gave you Sabbath as a ritual or a day to observe. He said, on the seventh day, God found Sabbath or rest. I'm going to bring you over here to Hebrews. But real quickly, boy, we're getting a whole bunch of scriptures we weren't planning on. Go to Matthew 11. Is it Matthew 11, 28? See, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the true Sabbath. God was trying to make man understand. Sabbath was not made for God. It was made for man. God rested from his works so he could be an example to mankind. God didn't get tired, right? Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you Sabbath. Jesus was the coming of true Sabbath. It's not about what day you decide to worship. It is whether when you worship, if you have full joy and the delight of God, and you are not worried and panicked about your situation. If you're sitting there stressed about the loss of income, you are not walking in Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is when our faith is so full that nothing moves us or motivates us to worry.
Amen.
When you have rested in God, that means you have cast all of your cares fully and truly upon him, right? Sounds a lot like 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, right? Casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares much for you.
That's right.
How do you humble yourself before God? You cast your cares upon him. What is the opposite of humble? Pride. If you're carrying your cares, you're carrying them in your pride. Because pride says, I have the strength all in myself to carry and to worry and to figure this out. Prideful people worry. I know. Some of you are looking at me just absolutely strange. What is this? When you're walking in true rest, you're walking in the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Go back over here to Hebrews chapter 4 real quickly. Yep. Go to verse 3. I'll go to chapter Hebrews 4 in verse 3. Let's just go right to the, I was going to read a bunch of scriptures leading up to this, but for the sake of time. For we which have believed do enter into rest. How many of you have believed upon Christ? Do we have any Christians here today that you have sincerely received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then the Bible says you entered into rest.
Yes.
See, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and the exhibitor of joy is that you've entered into rest. Amen. When you believe, you've entered into rest. When you believe that God's carrying that care for you, you rest. When you believe that, you know, your healing is going to manifest, you're in rest. When you believe that God's going to pay that expense, you're in rest. God gave Jesus to humanity to bring a true Sabbath rest. That mankind would rest in the knowledge that God was going to take care of every need that they have. If you're worried, you can't have joy. Because worrying and being stressed is the opposite of this supernatural joy. And if you're just trying to live on superficial joy all the time, you're going to be the first one to get worried.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because you're, again, trying to live on good feelings, and you're trying to be addicted to good feelings. Are you getting something out of this? So what do you want? Do you want superficial joy? No. Do you want supernatural joy? Yes. Then delight in the purposes of God. Yes. Amen. Joy is not a feeling that you have or don't have, all right? Joy is when, you understand that your delight is God, when you rest in the fact that he's going to meet every need. He is faithful to every promise. Amen. I'm just going to keep on delighting in the Lord. I'm going to keep on delighting in the worship of God. I'm going to delight in the house of the Lord. I'm going to delight in serving the Lord. Amen. Those things produce supernatural joy. Something comes up where my income goes down. There's time when my income has decreased, just from a natural standpoint. Times when I've made mistakes and investments and stuff. Guess what? Well, it is what it is. My joy wasn't in those things. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, something that happens, you get tested in your body. Well, my joy wasn't in my physical health. I'm just going to cast that care upon the Lord. Amen. You know, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a business. Well, my joy wasn't in that business. Amen. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God said, I had anger upon them because they would not believe me. Remember how the Israelites just kept being worried? They said, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. We're not going to make it. And it upset God. He said, I had a rest for them, but they did not supernaturally receive it. Right? We that have believed. Do we have any believers here today?
Amen.
Rest is your lifestyle.
Yes.
The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, and as a result, rest. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But if all you're doing is investing in supernatural, happiness, I'm just going to tell you, you're never going to have supernatural joy. Did you get something out of this here today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I have a lot more notes. We could have kept on preaching. I had 2 weeks stored up, but Glory to God. Do we have the joy of the Lord? Yes. Is it a choice? Yes. I choose to put my joy places. I am not waiting for a feeling to tell me that I'm happy. Christ made me happy. I am happy by default. I'm happy because I have God on the inside. I'm happy because I have the greater one facing any and all things in my life. Amen. Happy feelings are going to come and go, and thank God that there's way more happier feelings in life than not. However, my joy is not upon a thing. My joy is not in material blessing. My joy is not in, something else. My joy is in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Folks, this is how you stand up. If you want help to get out of that depression, like I was saying, you're going to have to start delighting in the right thing. If you want to get delivered from that anxiety, start delighting in the things of the Lord. God can go no further until you start obeying him in the simple things. If you want a supernatural intervention in your life, you're going to have to put him first. Amen? That is my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we know that joy is not a feeling. Joy is what we choose to delight in. Lord Jesus, you said that your joy could remain in us and our joy could be full. Lord Jesus, with joy you faced the cross. You faced the by far the hardest thing there would ever be to face on this earth. And you did so by delighting in the obedience of God. Lord, we know and understand that there's many times and places in our lives when we don't fully get everything the way we wanted it. There's times when our life takes directions that we didn't want it to go. But Lord, we thank you that we just keep on delighting in the Lord. And Father, you always supernaturally bring us out. You are faithful and good. We just cast our cares upon you. There's nothing in this life worth worrying about. Because Lord, you said for those of us that have believed, enter into rest. Thank you, Lord God. That is supernatural to have rest even in the midst of a great trial. That's our life. That is what belongs to us. Father, your love is shed abroad in our hearts, and so we're going to walk it out. Lord, your joy belongs to us. That supernatural delighting in the things of God. Yeah. Yeah. How can we say that Christ lives on the inside of us when we do not delight in the things that Christ delights in? Yeah. Thank you, Father God. For how can we call him Lord and not do one thing that he said to do? Father, we know that our joy is manifested. We know that our joy is exhibited by what we delight in. Father, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you, we put you first. How can we say that Christ lives on the inside when we don't delight in the things that Christ delights in? Your joy will be made manifest, for you will delight in the very things that Christ delighted in. The Father will be your delight. The house of God will be your delight. The Word of God will be your delight. Serving others will be your delight. For all other things are superficial and have no power in them. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we worship you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness to us. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask yourself that question right now in your heart. Have I personally invited Jesus into my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from eternal punishment, saved from a place called hell, and delivered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God with purpose, with eternal life, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're here today and you've never personally invited Jesus into your life, folks, I'm just here to tell you, the doors of heaven do not open for those that just are nice people or just because you've been to church. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said in John 3:3, you cannot enter into God's kingdom unless you are born again. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Obviously, we will not be naturally born again, but we will be spiritually born again. Or literally, we start brand new with God by confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front today. But if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. As soon as I see it, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And then you can pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else before we pray that you'd say, Pastor, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to have this purpose in my life. I want to put God first. I want to live for him. Anyone else before we pray? God loves you. It's not about me looking at you or chasing you down afterwards. I don't believe in that stuff. It's not my responsibility to try to nag you or bother you or anything like that, but to give you just a sincere opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart. We had a couple of hands. Is there anyone else before we pray? You just want to know the Lord and have your sins forgiven and receive that eternal life? The truth is, hell is a real place, but the good news is, so is heaven. And God made a way for all of us to be with him. We had a couple of hands. If you lifted your hand today, we're all going to be praying along with you, but just pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just speak them in your mind or just think them in your mind. Speak them from your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Let's all, everybody, if you lifted your hand, pray this with us. Everyone pray this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I can be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, you did a pretty good job shaking off the post-Thanksgiving, lethargicness and all this. I mean, I tell you what, it's good to be in the house of God. Did you get some help here today? Folks, before we're dismissed, I just want to let you know, once we're dismissed, I'll be down here in front of the platform. If I have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, if you're new to the church, please come on up and introduce yourself. It makes my day to always meet new people. And church, just a reminder, make sure you're getting to the new folks. Let them know that you care. Amen. Now let's go ahead and rejoice. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we just glorify you today. We magnify you, Lord. Father, I just thank you. Your blessing is upon each one that is here. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.